All right. Good to have you all here this morning. Appreciate you being here. Turn with me, we'll be looking at Ephesians today, the passage that we read this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 is where we'll be starting at. But I started looking at the book of Ephesians here several months ago, and start off with the idea of what we are in Christ, and how Christ was drawing us to Himself, and what we are in Him. And this morning we kind of talked about a little bit in Sunday school, this idea a little bit when we were talking about evangelism and witnessing and being a witness for Christ, and that idea that when God looks down upon earth, that sin separates us from fellowship with God. It actually, there in the Garden of Eden, we see that very, very evident, right? In the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke that fellowship with God. And sin entered death into the world. But we have that relationship, that problem when we're born. We're born into sin. And so we have that problem immediately. But then, even after we come to Christ and realize, hopefully, I pray that you have realized your need for salvation, that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But even after we've been saved, we sometimes still sin, and that sin still separates us from the fellowship of God. We'll look at that later on here in the message. But God, when He looks down from heaven, He sees us as sinners, but then when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Scripture talks about Him imputing His righteousness, putting His righteousness upon us, so He no longer sees us, but He sees Christ, and He sees that in us. And so, what we are in Christ is really the whole theme of Ephesians. You can look throughout it. So many times we see in Him and in Christ and in His work and chosen through Him. And the idea is it's because of Christ and what He has done for us, and the fact that we are placed in Him. And that's no different with this passage here that we see Ephesians 2:11 kind of going on further. And we already read this morning. We see that the idea that we are in times past Gentiles in the flesh. And in the Old Testament, really what you had was a separation of two people groups, if you would. There were Jews, those that were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because there was actually more descendants than just Isaac from Abraham. He had a couple of different ones. What was it? Ishmael, right. He had Ishmael, but then he had others later on as well. So there was Ishmael was actually his firstborn child, but then he had Isaac, and then later on he had others as well. But then Isaac came along, and he had Jacob and Esau. And the line of Christ, the Jewish lineage did not go through Esau, went through Jacob. And so when you line up those three, that's where the Jewish nation came from. You had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that lineup there. But so in the Old Testament, you had Jews and non-Jews, and they were referred to as Gentiles. It didn't matter what nation it was, all the rest of them, there was just those two divisions, Jews and Gentiles. And so all the rest of the nations fall under that. And so that's what we see here being mentioned here when it says, ye were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. You were talking to believers that were not born Jewish. The Jewish nation still is included in that, and we'll get more into that here. I'm just kind of starting to jump ahead of myself here. But let's start with a word of prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that You spread this, made it available to all men. Lord, the Scripture says that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Lord, I thank You so much for You including me in Your plan of salvation, for You looking down from heaven and sending Christ to die for my sins, Lord, that I might be part of this wonderful blessing. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us this morning. I pray that you'd speak through me the words that you'd have us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this last week and looking on this passage actually kind of had me stumped for a while. I don't know how better to say it, not necessarily stumped, but I just didn't really grasp all what I felt like there was more, something that I was missing, I guess, as I was reading it, as I was looking through it. And one of the reasons was because this idea we see here in verse 11. I had heard several years ago, I had heard a message from a preacher that talked about how Gentiles were not a part of God's plan, original plan. They were not included at all in the plan in the Old Testament. And that just really bothered me. I just struggled with that for a long time. And even this last week as I came to it, I was just like, you know, we see many times in the Old Testament different Gentiles that God did deal with. For example, Ruth and Rahab were both Gentiles, and yet they are even mentioned in the line of Christ. There's only a few women that are mentioned in the line of Christ, I think four or five, I can't remember right off the top of my head. But Ruth and Rahab are two of them, and they were both Gentiles. You know, Rahab was the harlot there in Jericho, and the one that hid the spies, and she said, I know that your God's the one true God, and we're all afraid of him. We've heard what he's done for you, and we know that he's the one true God. And she hid the spies, she let them down, and God spared her life there in Jericho, but then she became part of the line of Christ. Amazing how God worked that in. And then we see Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moab, and she came back with Ruth, or with her Naomi, her mother-in-law, came back into the land of Israel, and we see that she too is in the line of Christ. But we could go on and on looking at different Gentiles in the Old Testament. Naaman was another significant one that we could say accepted the one true God and worshipped him. Nebuchadnezzar, there would be a lot of argument for Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at the account after Daniel warned him and after he spent 7 years as a wild animal, basically, eating the grass of the field and his hair grew. But after those 7 years, it said that his eyes were open and he glorified and praised the one true God in heaven. And so there's many different things. But we even see in the Old Testament, we even see God sending people to the Gentiles. For example, with Jonah, the book of Jonah is really a book of God sending a prophet to a Gentile nation and to preach to them and to share with them. So I really struggled when this preacher said that God really didn't have a plan and the Gentiles weren't a part of his plan. I was like, man, I really don't see that. I struggled with that for a long time. So this last week, I really kind of looked at what was going on in the Old Testament. And it was true that God did have a lot of special things for Israel. And God held the Jewish nation, Israel, to a higher standard of living, for one. If you read through the law, there was lots of things that a higher standard of living that God required of the Israelites that he didn't impose upon the Gentile nations. He said that they were his special people, and he was selected them. They were not to live like the Gentiles lived. And he told them specific things. One of them was their diet, even. And he gave them the specific diet that they were to follow. They weren't supposed to eat just any meat and all meat. He said that there were certain meats that were unclean. And so he gave this specifically to them. But it was a sign that they were to be different. By the way, some argue that was always that way. Well, it wasn't always that way. If you go back to Noah and Genesis chapter 9, and when Noah first came off the ark, God told him that all meat was food for him. Didn't specify. In fact, and then we don't see the food regulations until Moses. Well, you already had Abraham, you already had Isaac, you already had Jacob, You already had the children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years before you had Moses. And so, anyhow, we have these. But God did say, you are to be a special nation. The other nations are supposed to look at you, and I'm paraphrasing here, please, are supposed to look at you and see something different. You're not supposed to look like all the rest of the nations. You're not supposed to sound like all the rest of the nations. You're supposed to be different. You are my chosen people. And so you see that in the Old Testament. But God required a higher living standard than he did for the Gentiles. And you don't see necessarily all the Gentiles, even that we just mentioned here, that came to worship the one true God. You don't necessarily see them being imposed upon them. For example, Naaman. If we were to go back to the story of Naaman, Naaman was a soldier, and he was from a foreign nation, and he conquered Israel and brought some servants back, and the servant girl that came back, the maiden that served his wife, and she was the one that witnessed to him, said, you know, I wish he would go back to the land of Israel, and he would talk to the prophet of the one true God, and he could heal him. And so Naaman did that. He went back to Israel and talked to the king. And at first the king was all scared. But finally made his way to the prophet. And know the story, hopefully you know the story well. Went to the prophet. The prophet didn't even come to the door. Sent his servant. Said, here's what you're to do. Naaman went to he was going home. He said, I'm not going to wash myself in that dirty river Jordan. I'm going home. There's way better rivers, way better cleaner waters that I can wash in there. I'm not going to do it. But his servants appealed to him. He finally did what they said. He went to the Jordan River. He humbled himself. He dipped himself 7 times. And when he came up, he was clean completely. All leprosy was gone. What I'm getting at is when Naaman came back, he talked to the prophet. They had exchanged a little bit. But then Naaman said, I am going to go back to my land. And when I go back, one of my responsibilities, again, paraphrasing here, so please don't hold it against me. He said, one of my responsibilities is I'm supposed to go with the king when he goes to the pagan temple and he kneels before him. The king holds my hand and I'm there with him while he's praying to the pagan god in the pagan temple. Now, that would not be acceptable for a Jew. Absolutely not. However, Elijah said, go. The Lord be with you. He didn't condemn Naaman for doing that. God did not impose the same regulations upon Naaman that he did the Jewish people. Even though Naaman came to realize the one true God and that he would worship only him by his own words. And so, anyhow, but God also, in the Old Testament, he gave certain responsibilities to the Israelites. Some of those responsibilities, one of them was to keep the word of God. Okay? The scribes, there was scribes that were to sit and they were to very carefully and meticulously copy down the word of God so that they had a very complete and accurate copy all the way down. And very careful. They put a lot of effort into it. I don't know if you've ever had the time or taken the time to actually write out a passage of Scripture. I encourage you to do it sometime. It's interesting to just make sure you get it exactly word perfect. I thank the Lord for the printing press. I know one of our school assignments when we were kids was to write out a complete copy of one of the books of the Bible. I thank the Lord that my parents just maybe used through Galatians. It wasn't that big a book, you know, nothing like Genesis or Psalms or something like that. Isaiah, wow, that would have been a long day, long couple of weeks, or a whole long year. But Galatians was all I did. But it was just the importance of the Scriptures and being very accurate. That was entrusted to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites, to write down and copy the Word of God and to keep it throughout all those generations. And they did that. But also, the responsibility that he had given to them was to spread the Word of God. They were to take his word to the other nations. They were to share it with the other nations. Now, they kind of failed in that aspect. A lot of times they failed. But what was interesting, as I was thinking about all this stuff, as I was thinking through all these things and the pieces of the puzzle started falling together, it was like, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile that I truly believe looks like he trusted the one true God. How did he hear about it? Well, he conquered Israel. He took a bunch of them captive back to Babylon. And the word of God came to them. You know, it was like God said, well, I'm going to punish you. But even in my punishment and even in my judgment, there's potential for a blessing. And so here, this man that maybe would have never heard about the gospel, the one true God, would have maybe never heard about the one true God, God brought the truth to him. Anyhow, so the third thing that God, that was interesting that God entrusted to them and their responsibility was he entrusted the worship of God to the Israelites. It was to be done specifically to the Levite nation or tribe of Levi. They were the priests and they were in charge of the tabernacle and the temple and the different things that were there. And so we see that all these things were true of the Jews. But anyhow, getting back to this passage. So we can very easily see a separation both physically, like in the temple, for example, the Gentiles were allowed to come worship at the temple, but they're only allowed to go so far. There was what was called the court of the Gentiles, I believe is what it was referred to. They're only allowed in so far, and they weren't allowed to go in further. So there was this physical separation between them. There was a social separation, and we could look at that very easily to see. But what I'd like for us to look at this morning, consider this morning, is look at the walls that Jesus tore down. If you look in this passage in verse 14, it says, "He is our hope, he is our peace, for he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And so here was this wall of partition, a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus broke that down. And I'd like to look at five different aspects of this in which he broke down. First of all, I'd like to look at the physical wall that Jesus broke down. Turn with you, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. There was a physical separation which Jesus eliminated. And this was more than just the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews from the Gentiles, let me put it that way. I'm going to look at starting back 50. This is the crucifixion of Jesus. And right as he ends his crucifixion there, in verse 50, it says, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." By the way, just pause for a moment there and remind us that Jesus gave his life for us. Nobody took it from him. Jesus gave it for us. He yielded up the ghost. They did not kill him. He yielded it up. But verse 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So in the temple, there was this veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Okay, and this veil was huge, by the way. You should go into the law sometime and look at the specifications for the temple and for the tabernacle at that time, and for this veil. You couldn't rip it. No human being could rip it in half. They've been speculated that it would take a team of oxen pulling in both directions to have ripped this in half. And yet here at Christ's death, it was ripped in half. Now the veil separated from the holy place from the holy of holies. Only the high priest once a year was allowed to enter the holy of holies, and to come into the presence and the throne of God. And yet, at the death of Jesus, he tore that veil in two for all mankind, not just for the Gentiles, but the Jews as well. And now, any person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus has free and daily access to the throne of God. He has, again, that veil was torn on the cross. Only the high priest could enter it. And so long as our lives are pure, we have access to God. I mentioned that before, and the passage is Psalm 66, verse 18. I won't write that down, but it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so even us as believers, as Christians, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we allow sin into our life, that sin will still break the fellowship that we have with God. It doesn't take away our relationship. Our relationship is secure in Him and will not change, but it can break the fellowship. And so that is something to just point out there. Can separate us. Okay, so that's the physical wall that Jesus tore down, both for Jews and Gentiles. But look at the social wall. They were separated socially, Jews and Gentiles. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There was this social wall. And actually, this is a very lengthy passage that we're going to cover here. I'm not going to read it all, but it's actually Acts chapter 10, verses 1 all the way through chapter 11 and verse 18. But we're just going to kind of skip through here and cover this very quickly. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So here was this centurion. He was a soldier. He was a Gentile. He was in the land of Caesarea. But he was a devout man. He feared God and he prayed to him. And we see, let's see here, in verse 4, or in verse 3, it says, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And so he gives him, notice here, this is very important, I touched bases on this in Sunday school, here God sends an angel to Cornelius. But the angel doesn't tell him how to get saved. Now, I asked the kids this morning, do you think angels know the Bible? I kind of think they do. Do you think they're capable of telling people the truth of the Scriptures? I kind of think they do. They're messengers of God. I kind of think they do know how to do that. However, God does not tell this angel to preach the gospel to him. He instead tells him where to go to find a preacher. And he sends him to go get Peter. Okay? And then, so let's skip down to verse 9. It says, and on the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. When they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went on upon the housetop and prayed about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so he was on the top, and they were barbecuing down below, and he smelled it, and he got hungry. Kind of what it sounds like to me, at least. That's the picture I got. But before he eats, he has this vision. He saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and had it been a great sheet knit in the four corners and let down to earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Excuse me. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common. Excuse me. Okay, so here's the vision. Peter sees this vision come down. All these unclean animals. Remember, the Jews were not supposed to eat unclean animals. And voice says, eat. And Peter says, nope, I don't eat unclean animals. And God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. Okay? Now, Peter had to, God did that three times for Peter. Three times it came up, went down, and he saw it three times. And so Peter wakes up and hears these people that come and said were from Cornelius' household, a Gentile. And Peter's like, oh, that's what it was about. And so the Lord had to tell him three times, basically, go with these people, go with these people, go with these people. They're clean, they're clean, they're clean. And so he goes with them. He preaches the gospel to Cornelius' household. They get saved. Turn with me over into chapter 11. Let's put, and he baptized them. The chapter 11, the apostles there in Jerusalem are like, hey, we heard you went to Gentiles' household. What are you doing going to a Gentiles' household? See, they socially were still not accepting. Okay, they're socially, hey, you were not supposed to be with Gentiles. What were you doing there? And so he rehearses the whole thing to them. And then pick up, let's look at verse 16 of chapter 11. It said, Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so the Jews realized, whoa, wait a second. God did do this. This was of God. This wasn't of Peter. This was God's decision. He put his stamp of approval upon what was done there. And he made sure Peter realized that. And here he makes sure that the people of the other Jews realized it as well. But again, another passage, this idea of them being accepted socially, another passage that would talk about that is found in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says here, and again, this is the Holy Spirit directing the Apostle Paul to write this. It said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, saying Peter, or Paul rather, the Apostle Paul, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For that certain came from James, and did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled themselves likewise, and he with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And so here you have this, what happened here. Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and then other Jews came along from Jerusalem, and Peter kind of, oh no, I'm not going to fellowship with them anymore. And so Paul's calling out on the carpet and said, hey, that wasn't right. That wasn't appropriate. That was offensive. That was wrong. And so there was still, he was saying, they should be accepted. If God said that they're accepted, they should be accepted as well. And you shouldn't have caused that offense, basically, is what Peter had done. And had to say so. So here, this wall of the social Jesus broke down. Next, the spiritual wall in which they broke down. We could go back again. Acts chapter 10 would cover that a little bit. But the spiritual wall was torn down. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I got a lot of passages this morning, so bear with me. Acts chapter 15, and the passage covers, again, 1 through 11, but we're only going to look at parts of it here this morning. Acts chapter 15, let's start with verse 1. And it says, that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So again, here's the Jews coming to the Gentiles and saying, hey, you need to follow the law if you want to be saved. Oh, that was a problem. So let's jump over to verse 7. So there was this discussion that was going on. Jump over to verse 7. And when they had been much disputing, Peter arose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God hath known the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. But put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so here, Peter's saying, we can't impose this idea of the law back upon them. Notice he said, not even our fathers, not even we that had it all along could do this. We can't impose that upon them. That's not what God did. God did not impose the law upon them to be saved. Salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the belief in Him. And so this spiritual wall was broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles. Then I would like to look at the two responsibilities that God had given to Israel with regards to the Word of God. Look at Psalms chapter... God gave the Word and trusted the Word to Israel. Psalm chapter 147, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. And this is just reminding us here that it was Israel that was given the Word of the Lord. And it said here, He showed His Word unto Jacob, and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So the Lord gave the responsibility and entrusted the Word of God to Israel. But see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see something different here now. That was the Old Testament. Come on. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of ground and truth. The responsibility of ground and truth, responsibility of truth, was given to the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. Responsibility of the Word of God was given to the church. And look at the next passage here. The preaching of the Word of God, winning of souls, if you would, is passed on too. Let's see in Matthew chapter 21. This kind of ties into the last look there at the Word of God. Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 45. Again, a lengthy passage, but we won't go over it all. It says here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and a hedge around about it, and digged a winepress in it. And he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But at last he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And I'm going to skip over to verse 41. He said unto them, and they said unto him, he will miserably destroy them, those wicked men, and will let out the vineyard to other husbandmen, which he rendered, it shall render him the fruits of their season. And Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and shall be given unto a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so here, this parable, and talking about the kingdom of heaven, is like unto this man builds this vineyard, lends it out to somebody, and then when the time that there should have been fruit, and he was going to collect the fruit from the vineyard, sent messengers to collect the fruit, and they did not. They beat him. They sent him away. Here, the nation of Israel was given the responsibility of taking the word of God to the other nations, to bringing forth fruit. And God sent the prophets to the nation of Israel to remind them of that, to encourage them in that area. And they did not listen to the prophets. They rejected the prophets. They stoned some of them. They killed some of them. They persecuted some of them. But they flat out just didn't listen to them. They were not bringing forth the fruit that God required of them. And so in this passage, what you see Jesus saying, God's going to take that responsibility away from you. That privilege. He's going to take it away from you. He's going to give it to somebody else. They were not bringing forth fruit for the master's profit. And so now what we see is that what God has given to Israel, the responsibility, they had not done it. What he entrusted them to do. So he ordained a new entity that would bring forth the fruit. He took the responsibility that once was Israel's and he gave it to this new entity, the church, which still does include Jews. The first church was, at the very first day, it was all Jews. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews there. And so it started with the Jews, but it was given to the Gentiles. I don't know what your background is, but I'm not Jewish. I thank the Lord that he gave this gift to us. But now he broke down this other wall of preaching the word, of being entrusted with the word, and of worship. He now has entrusted that to the church. And that's our responsibility. All these things, God broke down these barriers and has passed on these responsibilities to us. Now, I know you could look at this passage and just want to finish off the passage because we only started the passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. And it goes on from verse 15 and I just want to finish it up all the way down to verse 22. And it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he tore down this wall. He's building now one body, not two. It's not the Jews and the Gentiles any longer. There's one body that he is building here. And came and preached peace unto you which were far off and unto them that were nigh. And so here, he's including the Gentiles which were far off, but also the Jews that were nigh. All in the same body. And through him, we both have access by the one Spirit unto the Father. That's what he did in the temple. Shred that veil. Now we all have access. Jews have access directly to God. They don't have to go through the high priest any longer. They have access directly to God. We as Gentiles have access directly to God. We don't have to go through the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Not a man here on earth. We see that there in verse 18. Going on, 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the all building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here, this really is talking about what we oftentimes refer to as the universal church, or the body of Christ. All believers are placed into this body. All believers are a part of this temple that is being built here. But I see very much the application for the local church. as well. And there's a lot of argument back and forth between the universal church and the local church and this and that and the other. And one day there will be a meeting of the local of the universal church, but right now we meet in local churches. And each part, just as the picture of the body of Christ, and every believer is a part of that body of Christ, you can use that same picture as the picture of the church, the local church, and each person inside the local church as a member of that body, being fitly put together and working together, as we see here. And so, the whole idea of a lot of the idea of Ephesians is who I am in Christ. What Christ has done for me and who I am because of that. And I am no longer a stranger or a foreigner. I am no longer socially unacceptable. I am no longer separated physically. I am no longer required with all of these laws and regulations. There was a way for Gentiles, by the way, not to get off track here, but the law did have a way for Gentiles to convert to Judaism. There was this ceremony that they would go through and all these other things that they would have to do in order to convert over. And I believe even Dad and I were talking about this the other day, that there was a period of time which eventually their lineage could even go further into the tabernacle and in the temple and the worship. It was like 3 or 4 generations. It wasn't immediately. That's no longer there. Jesus broke that down too. I have immediate spiritual and complete access to God at the point of salvation. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, when I accept Him as my personal Lord and Savior, I have access just like anybody else. Nobody's, no other nation, no other people, no other person is higher up or lower down. We are a part of the family of God. And so Jesus did this for us. He placed us in the body of Christ. And we are not separated. There's another passage of Scripture later on that talks about there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Greek nor barbarian, neither man nor female, neither free nor slave. I'm not quite quoting it right. But we're all one. Not quite. I'll find it. Get it better next time. But we're all one in Christ. We're on the many times I've heard the analogy. The ground at the bottom of the cross is level. You come to Christ, and you're on the same page as everybody else. Before Christ, you're a lost sinner. After Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace. And placed into this amazing new entity that Christ brought forth, that is the church, including Jews and Gentiles. And so, as we think about what Christ has done for us, what should our response be? Well, what are we doing with this new responsibility that has been passed on to us? We could say that, we look in the Old Testament and wow, the Israel, they dropped the ball many times. Well, don't be too critical. If we looked at ourselves, how many times have we dropped the ball when it comes to the Word of God and listening to His Word and applying it to our lives? How about that? Those responsibilities. What are we doing with the Word of God? What are we doing with soul winning? Like I said this morning, we talked a lot about that in Sunday school. Witnessing. Telling others about Jesus. We have the greatest news. And it's free. It's free to us. That's the greatest news on earth. Are we witnessing? Are we preaching the gospel to others? And what do we do about worship? Do we come to worship Him? This is the place where we worship the Lord. We do it here. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the people, even the visitors that are here this morning, Lord, and chose to be a part of our service. Lord, we just thank you for how you have made us in you, Lord, in Christ. We are this new entity, these responsibilities that have been passed on to us now, these privileges that you have for us, because we now are a part of your family. We are now responsible for these things. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go from here. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart today. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We're here now. Lord, I pray that if somebody doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they had to make that decision now. And then, Lord, for those of us that do know you as our Savior, Lord, thank you for what you have placed us into, and that we're a part of, that we would be reminded that we are a part of this, and this is your plan for us. This is your purpose, that we take these responsibilities seriously. The responsibility of keeping and holding the Word of God, the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, the responsibility of worshiping and leading in worship. Lord, I pray that that be true of us today. Before we close, everybody keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, please. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the most important decision a person can ever make. There's nothing else that matters. The scripture says, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All the money on the face of the earth won't matter one bit when you pass away or when Christ comes again. The only thing that will matter is what this decision right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you take that moment right now. Pray in your heart. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've done that this morning, would you raise your hand? I'd like to be your witness. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again. I pray that you'd be with us now as we go from here, and that you would just keep our hearts close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff, you want to close?